And Lord, we pray your mercy upon them. Grant us, O Lord, ears to hear your word. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to the conclusion of John chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in John 3, verse 22, to the end of the chapter. John 3, verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. By the way, when we get into chapter 4, we'll see that Jesus himself wasn't actually baptizing. And it says that, but it says that his disciples were actually doing the baptizing, but Jesus was overseeing this ministry. Verse 23, John was also baptizing at Ainon near Salim because water was plentiful there. And by the way, that's why I've often said that it doesn't matter to me how wet someone gets in baptism, whether it's by immersion or sprinkling as we prefer, but it doesn't matter to me how wet they get. The fact that there's plenty of water there meant that they could baptize. This is a pretty good argument for immersion, by the way, that there's plenty of water there where they were baptizing. But that's not the point that we're going to be getting into. But John makes a little parenthesis here is to help us understand when this took place. He says, for John had not yet been put in prison. And then verse 25, now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from above is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This ends the reading of God's Word. May He bless the hearing of it, that we would be more than merely hearers, but we would know what we are to do on the basis of the Word of God. Well, as we've been going through John 3, we've noticed that the focus of John, the writer John, has been on the love of God being demonstrated by the sending of His Son in order to purchase our salvation. However, we also have seen that the salvation purchased isn't very valuable unless it is applied to individuals. If the Holy Spirit doesn't give a sinner a new heart, doesn't make them alive, giving him new desires, then Jesus came into the world in vain. What I haven't emphasized enough, but we're going to see over and over throughout John, is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all work together in perfect harmony. The Father sent the Son in order to accomplish His perfect plan. And the Son has come into the world to do what the Father sent Him to do. And the Holy Spirit applies that work to the lives of God's children by giving them new hearts. In John 3, Jesus teaches us that God's immeasurable, boundless love can be seen. It's demonstrated. And so our focus for the last 2 weeks at least has been on the love of God being demonstrated to sinful man. That the Father would send His Son and the Son would die for His people and the Holy Spirit would make them come to life. It's God's love being demonstrated. And now today we see an example of how receiving that love should be lived out. That His love should be demonstrated by us. And so I've changed the wording of these main points that are in your bulletin a little bit. Those, I think they got them online. You got the updated version of it. But instead of, as it says in your bulletin, loving Christ leads to, I think it's better to state it, our love for Christ should be seen by, first of all, our faithful service. It's true that loving Christ does lead to faithful service, but I think it's better, as we'll see from John, his example, that our love for Christ should be seen by, first of all, our faithful service. So in verses 20 to 22, or 22 to 24 rather, we find John being obedient to the Father's will. Father, the Heavenly Father sent John for a specific purpose, and John was faithful. He was doing exactly what Jesus will later instruct His disciples to do. Go and make disciples. And that's what John's doing. He's being faithful and obedient to God's call for him. He was making disciples and baptizing them. I think it's also important to note that God sent John to have a ministry that was distinct and different from what the Father sent Jesus to do. God sent John to prepare the way, to prepare the people to receive Jesus. The Father sent Jesus to prepare the people to get to heaven. Jesus and John, different ministries, and yet they're inseparably bound together as one. John knew his role. It was to prepare the way. But Jesus is the way. The point we need to see, however, is that John was faithful. Faithful to his role. Because I think it's too easy for us to get caught up in the details of life that we can lose sight of who we are and what God has called us to do. What our role is in the kingdom. And this happens with John's disciples. They were so wrapped up in the work that they were doing with John the Baptist that they lost sight of who they were and what their role was. They were doing what God had called them to do, what John had taught them to do, and then this situation pops up where their focus is shaken and they like run into a wall. As I thought about this even this morning, it reminded me of, I don't know when this happened, so many years ago, I can't remember exactly the details of what I was focusing on, but I was so focused on something. I don't know if I was looking at something, but I was so focused, I was walking down the sidewalk, I just ran right into a street sign. And I hit it, and I looked around, and I hope nobody was watching. I was so focused on what I was doing that I wasn't aware of my surroundings. And we've all done dumb things like that, or made mistakes like that. Here, John's disciples were so focused on what they were doing, and then this situation pops up. Look at verse 25. A discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John, meaning the Baptist, and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing, and all are going to him. And so basically, what we have, John and Jesus are both preaching, both making disciples and baptizing in basically the same general vicinity. You could say, in other words, that Jesus was preaching at the church down the street from John the Baptist. Not directly across the Jordan from one another, but close enough that one could have gone to both guys. To this unnamed Jew and John's disciples, it really looked like the same work was going on. They were both preaching, both baptizing, both making disciples, but there was a significant difference in their ministries, isn't there? John knew that he was sent by God to proclaim the kingdom, Jesus knew that he was sent by the Father to proclaim the kingdom. However, John clearly understood that he was sent to prepare the way. And John knew that Jesus was the way. He was laying the foundation for the work that Jesus would complete. John knew that he could not grant salvation to his disciples, but he could preach in such a way to show them the necessity, the need for repentance, to turn from our sin. John was used by the Holy Spirit to convict people of their sin. The Holy Spirit used John to reveal the ugliness of sin, and Jesus came as the answer to the sin. So even though Jesus and John both had a clear grasp of their calling, their disciples didn't always understand, did they? This unnamed Jew approaches some of John's disciples and starts a discussion. Really, it's an argument. And we've all had those kinds of discussions, right, that turn into something else. And it's basically what it is. It's about their baptisms, and it's likely that he had just come from Jesus' church and was stirring up trouble in John's church. Now, I know they didn't actually have churches, but you know what I mean. And there's always been people that seem to enjoy stirring up trouble in churches. Well, this unnamed Jew gets John's disciples a little riled up. Maybe even some resentment toward Jesus. And sadly, things really aren't that much different in our day. You would think by now that we would learn from the examples in God's Word, but we often repeat the very same mistakes. Years ago, when I was a youth director in St. Louis, several PCA churches, there were probably five within 10 miles of each other, and big churches. And I was a youth director in one of them, and the churches decided that in when a month had five Sundays, on that fifth Sunday, on Sunday night, we would all gather as one church for worship service, and the different churches took turns hosting it. And as youth directors, we were all good friends. A couple of us were seminary students together, and so we decided, let's have one big youth meeting too, because we all had Sunday night fellowship groups after the evening worship services, and so we combined those as well. But what we discovered was that about half of our students would come. And we started asking, why aren't they coming? And we found out from the youth that they didn't want to come when those other youth were there. It was just so disgusting to me. And lest we think that that was just the immaturity of youth, the adults did the same thing. That they didn't want to go to another church for worship, even though it was a combined service. Attendance dropped. Seeing an attitude like that, it just thoroughly disgusted me. And seeing it in people that claim to be part of the body of Christ. Now, if you don't know me, you have to understand something about me. Especially when I was younger, I was an extremely competitive person. I'm the type of person that hates to lose. I just really can be very competitive. In fact, as a younger man, I was known even to cheat so my children wouldn't win. I don't do that to my grandchildren. By God's grace, I've grown a little bit since then. And I'm not proud of that. But by the grace of God, I have seen significant growth in that area of my life. And especially that situation in St. Louis broke me of competition in the church, in the body of Christ. It's simply by God's grace alone, because it's not my nature, but by grace alone, I have no rival pastors or churches. I am truly excited when other churches have bursts of growth, when God demonstrates His grace by allowing them to grow. It excites me because I know I'm growing too. Because I'm part of the body of Christ too. And God, and people are coming to Christ in that church, that's exciting. Because I'm part of the body too. Unfortunately, John's disciples hadn't learned that lesson yet. At least until they started talking to John. It seems that this unnamed man was questioning the need even for John's ministry to keep going. Now that Jesus had begun his ministry, but John knew his role. And he was content to be faithful in his role. So also, we must be faithful to do what God has called us to do as part of the body of Christ. And this isn't just about New Hope PCA compared to other churches around us, but as each member of the church as well. Each of you are gifted in your own way to serve. You must be faithful to do what God has equipped you to do without being envious of how God is using someone else, maybe. Now, I'm going to go from what the old preacher used to say, from preaching to meddling. Let's get real practical. As people have started coming back to the public worship after this year now, practically, of shutdown, some may come back and realize someone else is now doing the job that they used to always do. And you don't even know them. Don't be envious of the work that God is accomplishing through someone else. Rejoice that God is continuing His work. And jump back in and get involved in using the gifts that you have. Don't come back and think, well, I wanted to do that, and they're doing it now. No, jump back in and get involved. Use the gifts that God has given you, not with envy, but with joy. John rejoiced in Jesus' ministry because he knew his role and he was faithful. John's disciples, you know, like the Southerners say, oh, bless their heart. John's disciples, they were loyal to John in spite of what John already had taught them. They defended John. They argued with that man. And eventually it spilled into the lap of John the Baptist himself. And this is where we see the second quality of John's love and how we also should demonstrate the love that we have for Christ. Our love for Christ should be seen by our faithful service and secondly, our humble service. Can you imagine the look on John's, on the disciples of John, on their face? As John responded to this situation, I'm sure they were expecting John to rebuke this Jew just like he had rebuked the Pharisees before. But according to verse 28, John did not react as they probably expected him to react. Basically, John says, look, you have heard me say this. I am not the Messiah, but I was sent to pave the way for him. And he uses this analogy of a wedding and how the focus is on the groom. Now, in our day, the focus isn't on the groom. I mean, I'm glad he's there, but it seems like the focus is all on the bride. But in that culture, especially in that day, the groom was the focus. And John's basically saying that, look, I'm like the best man. I'm standing for the groom, and I'm excited for the groom. He's the groom. He's the focus. I'm just the man. I'm just the guy next to him. Jesus is the groom. John knew he was part of God's plan. There's no question. That's why he was faithful. He knew that he was part of God's plan, but Jesus was God's plan. And so John was filled with joy in the presence of Jesus, just like the best man would be when he saw the groom. Jesus had come. How could he not be excited? How could he not rejoice? The Messiah, the one that he was preparing the way for, is here, right down the street. You should be filled with joy, not with resentment or rivalry. John rejoiced because of the importance of Jesus. There was no resentment, but he fully embraced him as the Messiah. In fact, John says it so plainly in verse 30, when he says, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. John the Baptist, the picture that we have of him is this bold, confident man, and he was. But he's also a humble man. He knew and accepted the sovereignty of Jesus. He understood the greatness of Jesus, but it did not lessen what he knew God had called him to do. In fact, in many ways, Jesus' ministry, the fact that Jesus came and was preaching, validated John's ministry. John knew his place in God's plan, and he humbly submitted to God. It's so easy for us to get caught up in our serving in the church and lose sight of who we are serving. May our attitude always be like John's, faithful and humble. There's one more characteristic of our love for Christ, that how it should be seen. Our love for Christ should be seen by our confident service. In verse 32, John says that his testimony about Jesus was based on what he saw and heard from Jesus. He fully understood, fully believed in Jesus, but there were many who did not. That takes us back to John 1, doesn't it? That for as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But as many as did, he gave the right to become children of God. And so John, the writer here, is taking us back to chapter 1 again. That there are many who received the testimony of John. John fully believed in Jesus. The religious leaders doubted. They refused to believe that he was the Messiah. Clearly, even some of John's disciples needed more instruction as well. I mean, if they believed in Jesus with the same conviction that John did, they would not have given in to temptation and had this argument with this unnamed man. They may not have rejected Jesus like the religious leaders, but clearly they did not have the same confidence that John had. They were caught up in what John was doing. And either they did not hear what John was saying, or they doubted what John had already taught. And that's so easy for us to do as well. I mean, how many times are we slow to hear or have doubts in our lives? How many of us allow the doubt or and rejection of others affect our own walk with God? John was boldly confident. He had a rock-solid faith in Jesus, regardless of the doubts of others or the speculations of others. And we can see that confidence in this strange phrase in verse 33. John says, whoever receives his testimony, and so this is the writer John talking about John the Baptist at this point. He said, whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. Sets his seal. It's a strange phrase for us. It means that you confirm the truthfulness of something. The NIV, the New International Version, does a little interpreting here. And it is prone to do that. It gets part of the verse, I think, good. And another part I don't like. It does interpreting sometimes more than translating. The NIV says, whoever has accepted it, the testimony, whoever has accepted it has certified. And that's a good interpretation. It's not what the Greek says, but it's a good interpretation of that phrase, has set its seal to it. He has certified it. Then it also says that God is truthful. And it's a lot better translation that God is true. Yes, God is truthful, but the statement is that you certify that God is true. He is the one true God, who of course is truthful, but He is true. Genuine, real. He is the only God. And even though John's disciples struggled with this, John bore witness to this. Jesus is the Messiah. And if you accept his testimony about Jesus, you are endorsing or are in agreement with it. You're certifying it. Your testimony has that testimony. You set your seal to it. You're convinced of it. You're confident of it. That God is true. John was willing to serve God regardless of the consequences. He was going to keep proclaiming the absolute need for repentance in preparation to receiving Jesus as the Messiah. He's going to be faithful to it. He was humble because he was confident that it's true. He knew. So therefore, God is faithful. I will be faithful. He knew that Jesus was the reason that he was sent to prepare God's people. But he also knew that Jesus must become greater and that he must become smaller. He trusted in God's plan of salvation, knowing that he was part of it, a small part, but it was God's work. Now, before the writer goes on to John 4 to tell us another story of about how Jesus proves that he's the Son of God, he gives the three short verses to summarize all of chapter 3. To once again state the proof that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing in him, you may have eternal life. Look at verse 34. For the one whom God has sent, obviously Jesus, speaks the words of God. He's obviously talking about Jesus, and this takes us right back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. Jesus was sent by God the Father. His works and his teachings are indisputable evidence that he is the Son of God. And then the writer adds, for God gives the Spirit without limit through Jesus. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Now, this is another reference to what Jesus taught Nicodemus about the work of the Spirit in granting life to sinful man. But it also adds to the evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. God is in him. And the Father withholds nothing from the Son. They are equal. The Spirit works through Jesus to give new life to sinful men. They work in harmony with one another, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, verse 36 is the final statement that gives the whole purpose for what we have seen the last 3 weeks now. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Not that you might get it someday, but you have it now. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life because the Holy Spirit has made you alive. It's already begun. You have eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Today, we focus on the three characteristics of John the Baptist's love for Jesus. It could be seen in his faithful work, in his humility, in his confidence. But if you have not received Jesus as Savior, then I urge you today to acknowledge your sin, to acknowledge your need for God, your need for His forgiveness, for which Jesus came and bled and died. God has promised in this verse and all throughout the New Testament that if you believe in His Son, if you place your faith in Him, your trust in Him, if you receive Him as the Son of God, then you have eternal life. But if you reject Him, you won't see life. Because God's wrath will stay on you. In other words, God's wrath is already upon you. And the only way for His wrath to be turned away from you is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus. Acknowledge your sin. And He will grant you new life. Let's pray, and as I pray, invite the officers to come forward for the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, if there are any here today that recognize they need to come to You, they need the forgiveness of sin. Just as all of us have recognized at some point in our lives, Lord, I pray that they would humble themselves before You. And Father, I pray that You would make very clear how deep Your love is for them. That You would send Your own Son to pay the price for their sin. I don't understand why You love us so much. We, so many times, like John's disciples, are so filled with doubt, are so quick to accuse others. We're not very humble. We're not very faithful. We're not very confident at times. Lord, forgive us of our sin. Help us, O Lord, to see the depth of your love for us so that others will see your love through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the first Sunday of the month, it's our custom to celebrate